Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I'd like to read for you today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. In this passage of Scripture, Zechariah is John the Baptist's father, and he has been mute for the majority of his wife's pregnancy because he doubted what he should name the child and doubted John the Baptist's place and role in ushering and prophesying about the coming kingdom and about our King, Jesus Christ. And when he is able to confirm and come to terms with that and say indeed, okay, my son will be named John, and not named after himself, but he was giving him a name that would point to kingdom of God, his speech was returned. And so, where we pick up, he bursts out into song, and he gives praise to the Lord. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 67 says this, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He said through His holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." This is the story about John the Baptist, one you might hear more about in the next couple weeks as we begin Advent season. I don't know how Brent is going to tailor the move towards Christmas, but John the Baptist is the one that we recognize has often helped us understand that the Christ who comes is the one who is our King and the one who is bringing salvation for us. But this is a story that begins with anticipation and hope from his very birth to what he might be as he grows older. This last week, I was having a conversation with my son's piano teacher, and we were talking. And the practice before, he had not practiced much, and the teacher could tell when he showed up for lessons that he had not worked very hard with the assignments that he had been given. And he impressed upon him that he needed to do it. And we were going to be gone for a few weeks. I was going to take a week of vacation, then his teacher was taking a week of vacation. So he had like 3 weeks with which to practice. And he said, "I want you to wow me." And sure enough, we got on him as soon as we got back from vacation about practice and practice and practice. And we had lesson this last week, and the teacher was very impressed and was telling me, he said, "You know, the sky is the limit with you. You could do anything. Just keep at this. You got to learn how to work, though. You can't just like ride, you know, what you know or what you think you know. You have to be able to work at it and get going on it." And I said to him, I said, "You know, when he was first born, the first words out of the nurse's mouth who saw him was, 'Oh, he has piano fingers.' Those are the first words out of his mouth. And there's a part of me that wonders, how much did those words that were spoken help create in us, you know, this kind of like desire that, hey, yeah, we're going to teach him. We're going to let him make sure he has piano lessons. And so from his very birth, there was a word spoken about him that since has played into his piano lessons that he's had for the most part since he's been 4 or 5 years old. And so he's just kind of been working at it. And also I look back and I know that from a very early age that he was baptized. And I wonder how much has our word of being spoken to him about the grace of God in his life also colored who he is today. Early in life, sometimes I think our early expectations can influence future fulfillment. Not in some kind of like deterministic way, but in the sense of you start to hope and expect and yearn for something. And that hope starts to build up and build up into, okay, this is going to change how I live and it's going to direct how I walk. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have many instances of hope as well. And this is what Zechariah is saying. He hopes for his son, but not only for his son, but for the coming Messiah. Because as much as this is a hymn sung out, because now his son is going to be born and he gets to sing praise about that, only a couple verses have to do with John at all. Most of this have to do with Jesus. Even Zechariah is pointing us to the Messiah his son is going to point us to. And I want to talk about some of the things that he says here. Because in this beautiful song, in this beautiful kind of hymn that he shares with us, there are some lines here that just stand out to me that let me know this is who Jesus is. When we say he's our King, when we say he's our Lord, and he's our Savior, he's our leader, we are saying so much. It says to us in verse 68 that he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has redeemed them. I think this is a word that sometimes we get comfortable with, particularly if we've been in the church for a while. But what do we mean when we say something has been redeemed? If you've ever had that kind of like tense, awkward moment, maybe that conversation or that moment that just did not go how you anticipated, and maybe after you say something like, well, the only redeeming thing about that was at least I got to tell him how I felt or something like that. Or, you know, the only redeeming thing about that is, you know, as bad as it was, you know, there's something good we can say. Or, you know, if you want to buy something and it is significantly expensive, but you have that coupon, you know, you can redeem that coupon and that debt or that cost that has been incurred gets reduced. When something is redeemed, something good is able to happen that overcomes previous debts or previous faults. When something is redeemed, something good happens out of what otherwise was not good. And so when he says his people will be redeemed, it means that the debts and faults of their past are overcome. And now when I use phrases like the debts of our past, I think we have an idea of what that looks like. The debts of the past are those moments when we believe we can't talk with someone because of, you know, that one awkward moment we had or that one tense conversation we had or that time we borrowed something and accidentally ruined it. The imposed debt caused us to start, you know, interacting with people differently. Well, I just remember the way that, you know, I treated them poorly before. The debts of the past also influence how we think about ourselves, right? Sometimes the faults of things we did in our life long ago, and not just like recently, sometimes even decades. All of a sudden, I don't know about you, but sometimes that, you know, they pop up in your mind, man, why did I do that so long ago? That was just a boneheaded thing to do. They'll creep up like, you know, a pesky weed in the garden just won't go away. And why did you do that? And remind us of our poor choice of words or action that just caused immense embarrassment or pain or something for ourselves. And just, why did I do that? But it creates sometimes a barrier for future decision making. Right? We get bared down with poor decisions before that can kind of slow us down to being the people that we want to be now. I think that once we recognize that we all kind of have these moments, these debts, these faults, that when we talk about redemption with God, I don't think we have to go much further than that. I know a lot of times when we talk about our redemption with God, people like to start talking about God as a jealous God or an angry God, but I think we can recognize in our own moments of futility that, you know, when we think of the times we've been embarrassed for how we acted with someone else or ways in which, you know, our own personal embarrassment creates self-doubt for us today, that we don't have to say too much about God to recognize, yeah, there are moments I wish could be redeemed. And so that when we start to talk about God who redeems, that we're talking about him as wanting to redeem us because he knows already our faults and he cares about us. And he cares about us enough to say, I want to redeem you. I want you to know that you don't have to live in the consequences of your past the entirety of your life. That you can indeed see that I am doing a new thing and a good thing and there is redemption at hand for you. This is good news that God is interested in us. That our God wants to redeem us. He doesn't just watch and judge. Doesn't just watch and count our faults. But he says, no, I want to bring up something good and raise you up out of this. He actually cares about what the consequences we have experienced have done to us and the conduct with which we treat one another. This passage of Scripture says he redeems those shortcomings and failings. He redeems that and lets us know that we're good. We're in right relationship with God. We don't need to enter with fear into His presence. This song talks about Him raising up a horn of salvation in the house of David. He talks about salvation from our enemies. He says, this is a sign of mercy to our ancestors that we have carried you through, that you have survived the great turmoil. I'm going to raise you up. This phrase, a horn of salvation, is kind of a military term, like you blow the trumpet to indicate that there's victory at hand. And we've heard, if we've spent some time in the Old Testament, we've heard about David's military prowess. We've heard about how successful he was with raising up the kingdom of Israel and God's people to their own nation. In fact, it was said when he was coming up to power that King Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That he was a mighty, mighty warrior. And he's able to bring Israel to a place of relative power and prestige and secure a place that his son Solomon will be able to build a temple and a prosperous kingdom. And so when Zechariah sings this song that Jesus will raise up a horn of salvation, he's saying that our enemies will be defeated. That we will not have to worry about the enemies lingering. He's calling back the memories of how David was able to take care of all of their enemies, as Jesus will be able to do the same thing. And we, of course, have enemies. There are the physical enemies, the ones that, just like in the days of David, cause us to desire to build up a national army. It's good to know in passages like this that there is a promise that the enemies and the evils in our world will not always remain, that there is a way for them to be defeated. Of course, the beauty of the life of Christ is that the defeat of those kinds of enemies sometimes happens in far different ways than we might expect, that maybe there is redemption that leads to their defeat as well. But even the promise of heaven and the promise of the return of Christ encompasses the removals of enemies in danger from our world. This is part of the promise of the kingdom of God. We also have enemies that assault our physical and mental well-being. We say that people battle cancer and they battle Alzheimer's. They battle disease and they battle infections, and we fight with those. Imagine with me when you hear this passage that the Scripture is imagining a world that is devoid of such battles and conflicts. And this is a promise that not David or anyone else could ever hope to make. This is why we crown Jesus as King. He takes care of all enemies. That this song tells us that we are enabled to serve Him without fear. It says we can serve Him in holiness and righteousness, and I love that. That we can serve a God without fear. There are many when we talk about the redemption of Jesus, I've heard many people talk about it as a redemption from the anger of God and the jealousy of God or the justice of God. In order to make their case, they have to make us afraid of Him again and again, such that we are always worried that God's ready to shake us and just drop us in the fires of hell. They have to kind of hold us captive to the threat of annihilation, or they suppose we might lose our desire to serve Him. I remember many preachers saying to me, the loss of those good old fire and brimstone messages is seen as a watering down of the gospel. But this hymn says, when Jesus comes, He's going to enable us to serve Him without fear. I've had the opportunity to work alongside people who managed with fear and those who didn't. I had the opportunity to work with a very old gruff foreman who he would have us go out and work, and I was actually kind of managing the mowing and trimming and doing the lawn care for a cemetery in the summer between years in college. And I would go back and do this, and this guy was gruff. And this guy, anytime something did not go right, curse words were spewing out. There is a guy who I think everyone was nervous on. The office was nervous about him because he might go to the union. I think the union was nervous about him because he kept going to them. And we were all nervous about him because you just could never make him happy. The day, the world just could never be right. And so, I had my own moments of fun with the guy, but for the most part, the way you worked out your day was hoping that it was good enough. And that was how you went about your day. I've had the opportunity also to work with great people who inspired confidence and let me know that when I did a good job and when I didn't, they were able to guide with compassion what they hoped for and what they expected, and that they knew I could do this. And all of a sudden, I found that my work for those people was out of a desire to truly impress and to truly let them know that, yes, I am doing this. I'm able to meet all the expectations you've given me. And I look back, while there are two different kinds of work, I can look back on it and say, I worked a whole lot harder, more passionately for the one who said, hey, I believe in you. Let me tell you what I want you to do here, than I did for the guy who said, you better get it done and get it done this way or else. I mean, it's just two totally different mindsets. And so I can't help but think, when he says we're going to serve the Lord with fear, or without fear, that it means that the way in which we follow and worship this God, it is going to be knowing that he is a God who looks at us and says, I'm coming alongside of you. Let me tell you all that you can be, that indeed you can serve with holiness and with righteousness. And this is a beautiful picture. I can't tell you for how long, everything, every day, every time I prayed at the end of the day, I just wondered, God, was I good enough, and do you hate me? And I pray forgiveness out of the sense of just, I'm just afraid you're angry with me because of where I've messed up. And the way my prayers have come now, that at the end of the day, I can look back and I can say, Lord, if I've messed up, now help me. Because I know that you have desired and you want so much more. And it's not out of it, it's a sense out of wanting to please and honor the God who has created and been with me, rather than the God who's looking over me ready to smite me. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is called good news, is because there's something good about this. Because there is this promise that we get to be with God. And so he says, let us choose to follow in love, not in fear. The Christ who walked beckoned the disciples to come follow me, and he invited them to experience the power of God's saving grace. There weren't threats of hell levied at the disciples. In fact, if it was levied at anyone, it was usually the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? It was usually the people who were saying, you better measure up or God's going to get you. I think we can all agree that there are dangers of our enemies around us. There are the foreign, the domestic, the microscopic, all the shared fears of humanity, that we know because of those enemies that they can lead to the loss of life and leads to fear and death. Every single one of us wants to be delivered from death, from within this church and without. This is the shared hope of all humanity, that there might be deliverance from death. It is why I think in our nation we see so many awareness campaigns for any number of things that might afflict somebody. It's because we want to be delivered from death. And so let us as Christians witness to the author of love and life, and let us follow not in fear and trepidation, but with holiness and righteousness, the song says, because we're celebrating the work that God is doing in our lives, in our future. And so Zechariah says, John's going to prepare the way for this Savior, for this one who is the hope and the good news for us, the one who brings salvation for the forgiveness of sins, who's a light to the darkness and a guide in our feet to the path of peace. John is the forebearer of what is promised, that we can be forgiven. The sins he mentions are those debts and shortcomings I talked about earlier today that haunt us, those things that break our relationships with one another and with God. They're what we imagine is separating us from God, and that causes us to think that we may never be able to forget some of those or live out of those consequences, but we can know that it's not held against us, that Jesus provides forgiveness for that. He offers a way of life that, when compared with the greedy grabbing and the power manipulating moves of this world, that shines brighter than anything this world has to offer, that it is indeed a light in this darkness. A way of life that dares to find people important because of who they are and how God has created them, and not because of their station or value in this world. That he will indeed guide our feet to the path of peace. And I think of peace not only as the absence of war, although this is what they wanted in David, that he would come in power and bring about peace by the sword. It is more than just the absence of war. Peace in the Old Testament, shalom, was right relationship with one another. It was more than just the absence of conflict. It was the uniting together. It was that we could be at one, that we might dare to live without prejudice, fear, or hate, that we might dare to speak truth to one another, to be vulnerable about our own needs and our own concerns, our own vulnerabilities and know that we'll be heard and not judged. That we would know to share life not with those who compete against us, but with those who want to work alongside with us. The path of peace is a path without violence and a path without competition for the means of living. That we'd be able to truly love each other because of the grace God gives to those who come to Him for forgiveness. This is what He promises coming with the advent, with the arrival of our Christ. That we could know there is forgiveness and there is salvation. That we could know He wants to unite us together. And that we could know that we are together on the path towards peace. This is part of the gospel. I trust and I know that you are going to hear this gospel preached many weeks to come from the pastor that you have coming. And I'm excited for you, very excited for you. And this Sunday where we recognize that Jesus is Lord and He is our King, we're going to have opportunity to come forward and we are going to receive these elements. And it is a statement of faith that says, yes, You are Lord in my life. And I'm going to turn to You for the forgiveness of sin. And I'm going to turn to You to know that You can indeed bring peace in this world and in our life. I hope that this is your prayer this morning. And together, we will indeed share this good news with a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And we will get to play the role of John. We will get to be the one who gets to point people to the Christ who is coming and will indeed come again. Let us be faithful to that message and faithful to Him. Before I give the benediction, I hope, and it's my prayer, that when you come to church, you are able to ask the Lord to speak into your life and into your heart. And just in that last song, God shared something with me and reminded me of something that I thought I'd never do, and I did this morning. I want to apologize. And that's sometimes there's a motivation in speaking, there's a motivation in preaching that sometimes is used to really get people on your point, and that is to make an enemy of somebody else. I really kind of like deplore that. I don't like that at all. And even today I gave an illustration of those who once had said to me before about how those who failed, the diminishing of the fire and brimstone messages was a sign of the watering of the times. And how I disagreed with that and talked to you about the good news. And I still very much believe that. But I think I could have perhaps illustrated that in a way that didn't paint the people who nonetheless informed me in my faith as I was growing up in such a negative light. And it's always my hope when I preach and when I speak to never have to paint someone in a negative light in order to bring something positive to light. And so God was just sharing that with me again and reminding me that the path to peace to which He calls us that was in that passage of Scripture is one that does not do that. So I hope as we go forth today that the Holy Spirit will indeed help us to go forth in peace, even when we are talking to and about those who we disagree with or think differently from. For our God is at work in our world to unite us as one for the gospel. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.